Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, 26 to 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he's also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, he will not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it was written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor angels, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As we started to get to know each other as a new pastor, still new, even though it's been a couple months, what, 3 months now, maybe 4 months? It's gone fast, right? Crazy. July, I was talking to Sal this morning, and July just went by fast. I don't know about for other people. But I love poetry. I always have as an English major. I love reading all lots of different things, but I love poetry. And this morning, being Scottish on my mother's side through Nova Scotia, I have a strong connection to Robert Burns, or Robbie Burns, as we call him, one of the great Scottish writers and poets. And I wanted to share probably his most famous poem this morning. My love is like a red, red rose. Not all of it, but I wanted to share a little bit. I was going to try to do a Scottish accent, but every time I do it, I sound like the Lucky Charms leprechaun. But my love is like a red, red rose. That's about it, all I can do. But in that poem, he says, I will love you until, and then he says, till all the seas gang dry, my dear, and the rocks melt with the sun. And I will love thee still, my dear, while the sands of life shall run. Now, I know some of you out there are not poetry people. You hear that, and you're like, not really. It's not really my vibe. So I'm also a music person, and I found a similar song that kind of has that. I was going to sing a little bit of it, but I also was going to play it on my phone. A band from the late 60s, The Association. Does anybody nodding out there? Yeah. Oh, I got a woo. Okay. Let the Association know that they're still beloved. But it still expresses the same idea. You know, never my love. You ask me if there'll come a time. You know that one? So I'm going to play it, and you'll know it just from the beginning. Hopefully. Nope, and my phone just turned off. This is what happens when you try to get fancy. There we go. Just groove for a second to this.
You ask me if there'll come a time.
No singing. So there's just a little taste of that this morning. You ask me if there'll come a time when I grow tired of you. Never my love. Never my love. You wonder if this heart of mine will lose its desire for you. Never my love, never my love. What makes you think love will end when you know that my whole life depends on you? Okay, no, okay, I know, sorry, I should have done that because it's too hard not to sing that part. But what I wanted to focus on this morning, as you can tell from other in the beautiful song, the anthem this morning, is the idea of love. But I want to talk about from this poem and this song and this scripture that they all kind of hammer home the same idea. This idea in the song and the poem that nothing is going to change the love that the person feels for the other. That their love is unchanging, whether it's that all the seas are never going to run dry, rocks don't melt with the sun, that their love is unchanging. And that's a wonderful and beautiful romantic idea. But in the scripture from Romans 8 this morning, the powerful thing, the amazing thing, is that the idea, this grandiose romantic ideal, Paul puts it to an unexpected object. And that unexpectedly, Paul says that it's being expressed to each and every one of us. Paul is saying God is singing this song, reciting this poem each and every moment to each and every one of us. That will there come a time that God doesn't love us? And God says, never my love. See, if I asked you and asked, does God love you? You would say what? Yes, right? Yeah, of course, God loves everybody, right? Everyone knows. We could go down Main Street, right? And walk up and down the square there and go to the little pagoda, or what is that, the little place. And just kind of, not a pagoda because I've been in Asia, but the gazebo, thank you. The beautiful, that doesn't have the tape on it anymore. You could go there and say, you could ask random people, do you think God loves you? And they say, probably yes, right? Maybe they have expressed it in different ways, but they would probably say yes. But this idea, have we really sat with it? I mean, in our hearts and our minds. And the good news is that we're going to do that together this morning. Because dare I say that none of us, you, me, really get what is being expressed when God says that God's love never changes. Because at its core, it's so foreign, it's so different, it's unimaginable to us. So when I say love, what comes to mind, right? Giant red hearts, maybe family members, the feeling of comfort, walking hand in hand on the beach with sappy music playing in the background. But how do we use the word love in our culture? When we use the word love, we usually use it like this. And even without thinking, I love that restaurant, right? I love that place. I love that shirt. I love that outfit, right? We say that without even really thinking about it. And so what love in our culture has become is synonymous with liking a lot. But Paul in Romans doesn't mean it the way that we culturally mean it. Just like the idea that the Inuits have dozens, if not more, words for just snow. Them realizing that even snow as a word has nuance to it. Greek, which Paul is writing in, has different words for love. Love is complex and deep, so it can't be expressed with just one word. One word cannot encompass all that it means. And Paul uses this one word a lot in from the Romans passage and in all of his other writings. He's talking about unconditional love. It's called agape, which is the Greek word for it. And Paul uses it a lot. And at its core, it's unconditional. See, we know love in our lives, but a lot of the time it's conditional, right? There's a great example of this. There was a great love letter. It says, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could express the great unhappiness I felt since our breakup of our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." That is very conditional. That is monetarily conditional love. Now, what had changed for the person? The money situation had changed. See, that's conditional. So our experience of love as conditional love kind of distorts our understanding. So when we hear Paul talking about this in the letter to the Romans, we kind of bring that into our understanding. But when God uses the word agape to describe God's feelings for us, God means it in all of its great depth. He means it not how we mean it. Now, how do we define agape? It's simply put that there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. I'm going to say that one more time. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more at this exact moment. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less than God does at this exact moment. That's at the core agape love. There's nothing we can say, do, act, be to make God love us any more than he does right now. He's head over heels smitten by us. This means that God's love is also not conditional on who we could be. That's another kind of hidden condition of love. God doesn't love us based on our potential for good or the things that we could do. And I'm sure we've heard that before. I love you, but you need to such and such. Insert whatever it is. Insert whatever you like. God is not like that. Now, not who we can be, but who we are at this exact moment. Thomas Merton puts it this way. The beginning of love is the will to let those who love be perfectly themselves, the resolution not to twist them to fit our own image. If in loving them we do not love what they are, but only their potential likeness to ourselves, then we do not love them. We only love the reflection of ourselves that we find in them. So if we are hoping that they're going to be something else, all we're really loving is ourselves or what we think is important or what we want them to be. God does not love us based on who we can be or the potential, but who we are at this very moment. God loves us for being all the things that make us us. That the saying is, God loves us warts and all. God loves us in the same and our worst moments when we are so far from being loved. Maybe we wake up and think, how can anyone love me today? Anybody ever have that feeling? Don't raise your hand because, you know. But you wake up and you think, how can anybody love me today? But God does. But the flip side of that is also true. Even on our best day, God loves us the same. I think we find it easier to love someone when they're doing what we think they should be doing. But that doesn't matter for God. When we're rolling through the day and we're making great choices, living our best life, God loves us in that moment just as much as on the harder days. That's amazing, right? Taking even one step forward, even more amazingly, God loves us when we're ignoring or acting as if God doesn't exist. Think on that for a second. Imagine that, saying, I love you to someone, and then that person pretending that you don't exist. Would you continue to love that person? No, right? I mean, that would be, you know, oh, I love you, and be like, you see them down the street, be like, hey, how you doing? They're like, just walking right by. God even loves us when we blame God for things that God did not do. Paul said God loved us even when we were enemies of God. That's amazing. The power of this means, like we said, there's nothing we can do wrong to push God away. I've seen this so many times as a chaplain, as a pastor, in the hospital, and in just different parts of my life where people say to me, there's no way that God could love me because I did this. But this passage says the exact opposite, that God loves you even in doing of the things that are not good. God loves us. And the flip side of this, there's nothing good that we can do to make God love us more. So it doesn't matter how much we go to church, but I'm glad we're all here, and how much we pray, and I'm hope that we're praying. The fact that we recycle, I hope we're all recycling. How much we give to charity, I hope we're all giving to charity. All those things are great, but it doesn't mean that God loves us more because we do those things. This takes the pressure off for us to ascend to some standard to be worthy of love. We're already worthy of God's love. God doesn't love us more because we do them. Because if God did, it would be conditional, and agape love is not, and so it's not. This love is freeing in that way. It takes the pressure off. We can just be ourselves. We can just be us. Let's sit with that for a minute. Think about how complicated and deep these examples are, and there are many more. We could go on and on. But isn't it amazing and deep God's love for us is, right? It's amazing and deep. All this reminds us that it moves the onus from God to us. That's us kind of moving forward. Because we can trust that God's love is unchanging, consistent, truly steadfast. It is the stuff of love songs and poems. And if it's never based on circumstances. So Paul gives a simple list of things that might come up. But when he lists these things in the scripture, those are the things that we would let separate us from God's love. Because nothing can separate us from God's love. Paul starts with hardship, tribulation. And this word means pressure. It actually means tightening. It's actually the Greek word for when you're making wine or apple cider and you're pressing the grapes or whatever you're pressing. That's what this word tribulation, hardship, means. So even the pressures of the world, which are stresses, can distract us from God's love, move our thoughts to ourselves and not God. Stresses distract, you know, usually stress in general distracts us from the object of our love. Like the song by Harry Chapin, Cats in the Cradle, another one, right? The whole song is about the dad and doesn't have time to play with the son, and then the father wants to connect, and it's like the son has already kind of moved on. Stress kind of distracts us, even from just regular things in our life. Stresses distract us from the objects that we love. So stress, you know, Paul also says distress, literally a tight spot, obstacles. We forget God's love in those moments when things come up that are too hard for us, when we don't get an answer that we want from God in prayer, when we experience suffering or hurting, when we ask if God loves me, why is God not talking to me, or why does God feel far away? This can cause us not to tune into God's love. But it's not God's side. God is constantly steady. God's love is unchanging. Paul says we can but shouldn't allow persecution to separate us from God's love. And this word also means hunted. So when the doors are closed on us for any number of reasons, for skin color, gender, who we love, what we believe, when we see resistance because by doing the right thing, by forces and powers in this world, Paul says when you find this resistance, don't let it separate your trusting in God's love. Paul goes on to talk about famine, nakedness, exposure. He's talking about exposure, vulnerability. Feeling open to being hurt can separate us from the love of God when we compare with others or aren't content with the things that we have. Clinging to mistakes is the thing that separates us. There is not a way God could love me because I did, like I said. Confession is an important part, and confessing those things and saying, being able to say those things is really important. And he finishes with danger or the sword. For Paul, this meant martyrdom, execution, threats on his life, fear. Christians at that time were becoming, you know, candles. The Romans would put them into cages that lined the way on the street, and they'd light them on fire. So he's writing to them and saying, even if those things are happening, nothing can separate God's love from you, even in those moments. So how do we grow in this? What Paul is saying and what can help us grow is that this moves love from the realm of feelings into something more, that love is a commitment, love is a verb, it's an action word, that God's love is intentional each day, and we can and need to be too. So that's something that we can kind of focus in on each day. Another thing we can do is we can trust. Trust is what we can do in this exact moment. We can trust that it's really true. Do we really, 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 one more, really believe God loves us unconditionally, no matter what? And trust that no matter what we've done or did or do, God will still love us. I had a professor try to illustrate this. He said once in class, he said, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. And I was confused by this because I was, you know, kind of young, and I kind of knew him, and I thought he was a bit nerdy, and he used a lot of big words. He used to use a lot of Latin phrases that, you know, he kind of talked over people and things. But overall, he was like a really nice teacher and a nice person. But he was saying that if you really knew his heart, his mind, who he was in his hard moments, things that he said, his inner self, people wouldn't like him. But he said it's amazing that God knows all those things and still loves him. So that's something else that we can kind of always remember, is that we can trust this fact that God loves us. We need to build and work on our trust. And the biggest thing that we can do is remember how much God has loved us, and maybe in the past or moments where we felt that before. Israel, over and over again, and in the Psalm, they refer to the Exodus. And they don't do this because they don't have other examples of God doing great things in their history, but they refer to that and remember that because It's a marker to point back and say, wow, remember when God did this amazing thing? Remember when God provided for us in a big way? Remember when God really cared for us? And so having those things in our life where we can look back and say, that was a really hard time, but I really felt God's love. Or I was going through something really well, and I had a really good friend, and they showed God's love to me in this powerful way. Or I broke down by the side of the road, and someone came along and helped me change the tire, and it wasn't, you know, God showed me great love in that. So remembering those things, having those readily in our mind to remember them when things come up where we start kind of drifting away from God's love. So how can we ultimately trust this? How do we know that God loves us this much? How can we be sure, really, really, really true? Paul says it's simple. He gave his son, the thing most dear and precious to him, the hymn in the praise song, How Deep the Father's Love, puts it this way. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. So in doing loving in that big way, then why would he let anything in this whole world get in the way of his love for us? If he was willing to like give the most important thing to him in his whole life, this thing that was his treasure, then why would God let anything come between us? Brothers and sisters, God is steady. God's love is on all the time, 7-11, 365 days a year, 366 on a leap year, 7 days a week, 24-7. God is broadcasting his love to us all the time, and all we need to do is tune our radio to the station. Because Paul ends this lovely passage with poetic extremes to hammer this fact home to the readers of the epistle and for us here today. In verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can reward this for us today, going forward this morning. Trust and be convinced that neither ups or downs, losses, joys, others, ourselves, things that are within us and things that are outside of us, things that are under our control, things that are out of our control, anything good or bad, governments or laws, supernatural or natural, nothing in the world or in this whole universe can drive a wedge between God's great, unfailing, unending love for each and every one of us. Amen.